23. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, welcome everybody this morning to Grace Harvest Church. He is risen.
Amen.
Amen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Today we look at the great triumph of Jesus. First, we will go over the story that Jonathan just read. And then we will ask this question: what does it all mean? What does the resurrection mean? The resurrection account and what the resurrection means. In this text, the resurrected Jesus speaks of at least three things that the resurrection means. He speaks of ascension, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks of forgiveness. The resurrection and what it means: ascension, the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness. The resurrection account from the Apostle John, here in verse 1 of chapter 20, says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." John's account focuses on Mary Magdalene. He sets the time. Now on the first day of the week, on Sunday, early Sunday morning, like the day we are here today. Where is Mary Magdalene previous to Sunday morning? She was at the foot of the cross. John chapter 19, the previous chapter, verse 25, says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene," right there at the cross of Christ. When he died, she was an eyewitness of his suffering upon the cross. She saw his beaten, broken body upon that tree. Mary Magdalene, along with others, were there when Jesus was crucified. She saw the suffering and horrific death of Jesus. This suffering was prophesied in Scripture, but no one understood that suffering of the Messiah, that could be possible. No one understood in Jesus' generation that the Christ, the promised Messiah King, would suffer and die. Isaiah prophesied this, but nobody got it about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:8 said, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" Isaiah's asking, why didn't no one in that generation, when Mashiach Messiah comes, didn't anybody see it, that he would suffer? Besides being cut off from the land of the living and stricken, Isaiah uses other words in chapter 53 about the suffering servant, like pierced through, crushed, chastisement, and wounds. Right before Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 52:14, Isaiah said this: "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance." Looking up and going, I wonder if that's even a human. So beaten, bruised, swollen. Crowns jammed, beaten, forced upon his crown of his head. Mary Magdalene saw this. She saw the crucified Lord. He was marred beyond human appearance for our transgressions. Why? Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed," Isaiah said. 700 years before Jesus arrived, Isaiah is prophesying this. But no one in the generation of Jesus would see it, and that's what he asked. Mary Magdalene was there. She saw Jesus bruised, beaten, his flesh torn from a Roman flogging that he was hardly recognizable. But she, along with everyone else at the time, doesn't know what Jesus dying on the cross means. It doesn't seem to accomplish anything in their thinking. It's a horrible tragedy, a catastrophe, a sudden catastrophe after Palm Sunday and the celebrating of Jesus Messiah King coming. It's just a tragedy. Luke records in the Emmaus Road disciples after the resurrection, them saying, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." You see, all felt this way. The hope to redeem them was crushed. Along with Mary Magdalene, she wasn't expecting anything either. She didn't know what the cross meant. She was just going there to this tomb to anoint a dead body. And she arrives on that. We see that soon after the Sabbath, that day after Jesus died, she waits, and that next morning, as early as she can, she gets up and arrives at the tomb while it's still dark. Why? To care for the dead body of Jesus. That's why. Why such loving devotion? even after all your hopes in the coming kingdom of God are so crushed? Well, she knew something. She knew something. She knew that no one ever knew her like this Jesus. No one ever loved her like this Jesus. And no one ever would again. No one knows us like the living, resurrected Jesus today. No one knows us and no one loves us as much. No husband, no father, no mother can compare to the love that Jesus has. And Mary knew at least that. And she had experienced Jesus' healing power in a powerful, traumatic way. That's why she's there early. Luke 8:2, Luke records, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And then he lists out Mary called Magdalene. And that's just, there's lots of Marys in the Bible. So Mary was from a small village called Magdala. So just to call her out, her name was Mary of Magdalene. Even at the foot of the cross, there was three Marys. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary. You know, and Mary, maybe more. Very popular name. But she was Mary from Magdala. And Luke says, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. She had been delivered of something we probably can't even imagine, the torment of this. Even today. And she was there early. She might have not understood the cross. She might not have understood anything looking, but she wanted to take care of his dead body because she knew the power of her deliverance, at least. She knew the power of being loved truly. But the next verse says in John 22, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's how John refers to himself, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. That's all they understand. Jesus is missing. He's not in the tomb. We went there to anoint his body, but he's not there. From this, we also learn that Mary was with the other women, because she uses the word we there. As Luke records, and the other Gospels record, there were other women there. Luke 24:10 says that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. There's another Mary. Mary the mother of James and the other women with them. So there were other women. There were a group of women that originally went down to this tomb. We don't find that out really in John's gospel. It's talking, focusing on Mary Magdalene. But then it says, we, when she goes and speaks these words to the apostles. Matthew and Mark also mention other women, but all four Gospels mention Mary Magdalene by name. Why? Because she is the central character, and she is the first one to see the risen Lord Jesus. We also see that Mary Magdalene didn't just see the stone taken away, but they looked in. She's saying that in verse 2. She knew that the body of Jesus wasn't there. Somebody's taken the body. They knew. The other Gospels record the women seeing angels, two men in dazzling apparel, men dressed in white, these angels, and with the announcement that Jesus is risen. But no one seems to believe this message. The women just give an account. This is what they said. It's like, what does that mean? Still not getting it. John's account in some areas is not as detailed as the other accounts. He focuses on the lead characters in the story, the ones that are doing the talking and responding in action. John only mentions Peter and himself and not all the other disciples that are there hearing the message, because they are the ones that respond to Mary Magdalene's message and take off running. So he only mentions that she's talking to Peter and John. The other Gospels say that they were saying this to all the disciples. But John is streamlined. He's focused on the ones who respond to the news and run to the tomb. These differences of choosing to mention some things and leave out others are not contradictions, but proof that the Gospel accounts are from eyewitness testimony. When all the stories line up word for word, you know the story's made up. They're writing these later and just saying, hey, let's all say the same thing. Detectives even know that today. So this is proof, these differences. And John's writing from that perspective. And in verse 3, he talks about Peter and John running to the tomb. Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter came. Come on, Peter, catch up. Get there. Following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, his face, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed, for yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. What's going on here? Why the running? Who cares about who rise first at the tomb? Again, this is greater evidence of eyewitness testimony. When scholars read ancient texts and they read non-essential statements in the story, it further proves to them, and this is atheists and agnostics that study ancient texts, it further proves to them at least one thing. This is eyewitness testimony. It's not just written to make up a legend. They know. Who cares about who's running? Who cares about who gets there first? Who cares about who comes in? Nobody, and it has no effect on Jesus is risen and the tomb is empty. It's there because it's somebody telling eyewitness story. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. This is historical fact. And if any church teaches you that Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, you need to get out of that church. You need to get out, because this is central to the gospel. If they start talking about Jesus not being from the virgin birth and Jesus not really raising from the dead bodily, you need to get out. That's a deceptive church. It's a lying church. It will not stand. It will not stand. This is the core gut truth of Christianity. He is risen. And they get there, whether they ran or walked or who arrived first, it adds nothing to the proof of the text that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He's just there's an eyewitness account. And this is what he remembers. And he remembers beating Peter and getting there first and waiting there, you know. And Peter going in first and then him coming. It's just eyewitness. But they see something in the tomb. This is important. John saw something in the tomb. Peter did too. And he talks about these cloths, these grave clothes that were laying there. And it says they saw. It's an interesting word. I studied this text. There's like three or four different Greek words for saw, because the Greeks were very specific in their language. You could say saw this, perceive with the eye. But this right here, this word, it comes from the root word kind of like to theorize. This word that they saw, these grave cloths, means to think, to consider, to view attentively, to survey. They're like detectives. They're going, what happened here? And they see grave cloths, and this is the thing they focus on. They're like, what could have happened? What's the deal with these grave cloths lying there? Well, they consider the scene, and it doesn't look like it was a hurried attempt to take and steal the body of Jesus, because someone had taken the time to unwrap him and to take off his grave clothes and even take the linen face cloth off of his head and fold it up in a separate little place by itself. Now, no one in a hurry stops to unwrap grave clothes off of a dead body and then pause to fold the face cloth. You know, things, if there's a robbery or people are in a hurry taking a body, they're all messed up. They don't pause to take off grave clothes and fold up a face cloth. They are theorizing. What could have happened? John sees and believes. But we don't know, like, all that he believed at that time. But he believes something. But right after that, he says that yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But it's like looking like something happened there. But then John records they returned to their homes. It's like, not maybe sure, you know, but I guess we'll go back home. So that's what they did. But Mary Magdalene has returned. Doesn't say the other women with her. But she follows along, and she's there too. She's returned back. But Mary Magdalene stays and lingers weeping. John 20, 11. This is a woman, seven demons cast out. She's like, I gotta anoint this body. I gotta reave. I gotta process this death. I gotta. And she's just staying there weeping. Mary stood weeping, John 20, 11 says, outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." It's like, angels? Really? Wow. Pretty powerful. She don't care. She's looking for the body of Jesus. I want Jesus. I'm weeping for him. It's like kind of unmoved by these angels at the head and the feet of Jesus. And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." That's what's in her mind and the furthest in her imagination. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Remember, she had seen him bloodied and bruised, and if she did see him in his resurrected, glorified, youthful body again, she wouldn't be like, "Who's that?" She's got that image of beaten blood, swollen beyond human semblance look. She wouldn't think it was him, wouldn't expecting it, anything. She's just talking to somebody there. And it says here that she thought it was the gardener. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He calls her out her name. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize Jesus' appearance, but she does recognize his voice when he says her name. This was the one who had healed her. This was the voice that cast out those same demons from her. This was the voice that spoke in love and knew her. She recognized her name, and she recognized the voice of Jesus. But what is this talk that Jesus gives to her about ascension, sending to the Father, go and tell them about the ascension? What's that about? Well, we're asking that question. What does the resurrection mean? And we come to that first teaching, that it means Jesus will ascend. It's the first thing the resurrection means. Do not cling to me. Why? Well, Mary's physical grasp on Jesus, symbolizing her desire to secure Jesus and his presence permanently. Can you imagine that cling? I bet that was a tight cling. I bet that's, "You're never leaving me." But Jesus says to her, "Stop clinging to me." I don't know how long that went on before he's kind of like prying her off, you know? Like, "Stop clinging to me." I think it was a long one to have to say, "Stop clinging to me." And he speaks of his ascension. His resurrection means, think of this, ascension, victory over death. To ascend to the Father. To ascend means to go up. And in this case, to be exalted at the Father's right hand with all authority in heaven and on earth. It means to ascend to his throne. This really was the king. He's ascending to his throne. He is resurrected and will ascend. Well, what does that mean? It means so much and so much more. It means that a man will rule upon the throne. The Son of David will rule upon the throne, and he will ascend to rule forever on the throne of David, just like God had promised. He will have a son, and he will rule. He will ascend. "I really am the king. I'm resurrected, Mary. Go and tell him I will ascend." This is a powerful first message of what the resurrection means. Jesus then spoke to the disciples. He appears to them, and he speaks about two main things: the Holy Spirit and the power to forgive sins, our next two points of what the resurrection means. John 20, 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, Sunday night, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." We need some peace. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Man, can you imagine? I don't know what that glorified scars look like. But it's like, yeah, look at this. Look at this. Look at that. Dead and now alive. Whew. Power. I can't imagine it. You know, it's just hard to know what was racing through their minds. Very, very powerful here. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They weren't theorizing anymore. There's a different Greek word, saw the Lord. They were just glad, rejoicing. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Again, we need that peace from the Lord. Because he wants to teach them, like, settle down, I want to tell you what this means. I want to know what the holes mean, what the pierced side means. Here's what's coming. As the Father has sent me, here's what the resurrection means, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's what's coming. That's what's coming. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, forgiveness is coming with that, with the Holy Spirit, and what you do with that and receiving it. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, I need some little explanation there, and we'll look at that. But he's focusing on the Holy Spirit coming, and he's focusing on the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is sending his disciples to go and announce the good news, just like Jesus was sent to announce the good news of the gospel of God, the kingdom of God. They're to continue that message, but they are not going to achieve it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them in the days leading up to his death on the cross that he would go away, but it was to their advantage. Remember that teaching in John previously, John 16, 7, he's trying to tell them, John 16, 7, nevertheless, told it many places there, 14, 15, 16, but here in John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Think of that with Mary. Let me go. It's to your advantage. I'll be more real. My presence will be more real in your life if you just let me go and let me ascend. This is what's coming. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And we read in Acts 1, Jesus' ascension into glory and how he sends the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're transformed and do exactly this. This is what John's talking about. It's a kind of like a prophetical breathing on them to receive the Holy Spirit. It's coming. Starts the wind coming. And that they will preach this forgiveness of sins. The idea John is saying here, which some people take wrongly, the idea is not that individual Christians or churches have the authority on their own to forgive or not to forgive people. Some churches believe that. But rather that the church proclaims the gospel message of forgiveness of sins in the power of the Holy Spirit when it proclaims that those who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven. And when they do not receive and believe Christ, they will not have their sins forgiven. This is John's account, basically, of the Great Commission. And we have other Great Commissions that confirm that is what John is saying. Listen to Luke's account in 24, 45 through 48. You want to know what that means for sure? You look at and harmonize the other Great Commission accounts where Jesus, in the resurrected body of Jesus, is commissioning his disciples and thus through them to us what we are to do today. Luke 24, 45 through 48. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They're going to get what the resurrection means here. What does it mean? And he's going to explain it to them from scriptures. And he says, thus it is written that Jesus, the Christ, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So he's going to explain the gospel to them that yes, Messiah was to suffer, Messiah was to die, and Messiah was to raise on the third day from Scripture, from Old Testament Scriptures is what they had. He's going to show that. And this time they're going to get it. They're going to understand it. And what are they to do? Verse 47. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, in the name of Jesus, to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. The resurrected Jesus. Tell them, you've witnessed this. You've seen it. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, saying the same thing. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And that's what they do. They stay in Jerusalem till the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. They obey that, and that happens. The resurrection means what? What? Resurrected Jesus. Tell us what your resurrection means. It means I will ascend to the Father. Go and wait until I send the Holy Spirit, and you're clothed with power from on high to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. The resurrection confirms that Jesus and what he accomplished at the cross. See, the resurrection vindicates that. If you just have a dead person that hasn't raised, it's like, well, he said a bunch of things, but none of it has any meaning. But with the resurrection, it means, what did he accomplish at the cross then? What happened there? The resurrection proves what he accomplished at the cross. The resurrection means the forgiveness of sins and the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. The resurrection of Jesus means he will send the Holy Spirit to empower his followers so that the repentance and the forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations. They are to proclaim that Jesus suffered and died on the cross and was raised on the dead the third day. They're to proclaim the centrality of the gospel and then say, respond, repent, and believe in the gospel. It means that today for us, believers, that we have a great advantage of having the Holy Spirit within us. He's within us 24/7. It's like we can cling to Jesus and hold to him 24/7 if we want to, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's ever that near and present within believers. He indwells believers, and they can hug on Jesus anytime they want. And if they're in pain and they're hurting, they can hug on to him for a few hours, and he'll never say, just kind of stop clinging to me ever again. That's some of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. It brought the sending of the Holy Spirit. In these gospel accounts, they mention the helper coming. Jesus announces the helper coming. That's what the resurrection means. What all comes with that? Well, it comes, you know, especially the preaching of the gospel. But there's all these great things. That's what the Great Commission said from Matthew 28. So we look at Matthew's account of the resurrection, and at the end of that, what does Matthew say? Same thing. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus all glorified, about to ascend, he leaves them with these last words. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Whew. Paul also teaches this. He meets the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, and throughout all his teachings, he's teaching about the resurrection of the dead, and he's boasting in the cross of Christ. And in Romans 4, 25, Paul says this, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. See, the resurrection proves that what the cross accomplished, it accomplished the obliteration of our sin, so much so that what justification means is we've been made right with God, declared righteous by him, not other people. By him, you're righteous in me. He justifies you. You can't get a stronger word. Reading and studying this and just trying to read over my notes, I wept over this. Just the fact that the resurrection says, I've forgiven you, Bobby. I've forgiven you of your sins. They're obliterated through the cross. And I mean it because I've resurrected from the dead and I've risen. This is gut core honesty truth. And I felt it every bit as powerful as they could that saw the resurrected Jesus. He's that much alive today in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he makes himself more real. More real than clinging on to the physical body of Jesus. When he gets inside of you with his Holy Spirit and you know what you know and you understand Scripture now. And they don't even get that until after the Holy Spirit comes. None of them that lived with Jesus didn't get it till the Holy Spirit came. That's the power we have today. And we're held to a great accountability because of that anointing power of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers now. You see, in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were the only one that had a touch of the Holy Spirit. But every believer, the priesthood of all believers today, can experience this. It's power. It's power of the resurrection and what it would accomplish. That's what it means. Our justification. Romans 6, 3 through 5, Paul goes on to say that the resurrection means that we've come into this beautiful union with Christ. So I'm explaining that union that comes through that baptism that Matthew 28, 18 says, going and baptizing. Romans 6, 3 through 5 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, but in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what the resurrection means. It means you walk in new life now. It means we live now in Christ as new creations in Christ. It means the old has passed away and behold, all things are new. The resurrection means new creation is possible. Come on, church. Woo! Hallelujah. It means victory over death. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, and we sang about it, had it in our liturgy this morning, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the resurrected Jesus. Victory over death. What great hope. And we had it in our liturgy today, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. According to this great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Very important in believers. The resurrection means that. It means you have a living hope. Why? Because he says you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why you have a living hope. An alive hope. Not a wishful thinking hope, but a living reserved hope in heaven at the right hand of God. Jesus, who has ascended in a glorified body. That's your hope. And it's secure. No one can take it. No rust, no moth can eat. No rust can corrode. That's your reserve. It's a living, alive hope. And Christians live in this hope. Without it, you have no hope. Flee from those churches, please. You have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Believers are no longer enemies of God, bound for hell, but rather dearly loved children with an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away from you, church. You possess this in Jesus, in the resurrected Lord Jesus. The resurrection means all this and more. What can be better news than that? That's the good news. It was finished on the cross. And in our closing song, we're going to sing that. Free from every plan of darkness. Free to live and free to love, truly love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. And we're going to take communion together. And he is risen, hadn't he? He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. Hallelujah to the Lord. We know it was finished upon that cross because he is resurrected. Amen. We're going to offer communion to you. And if you're a believer and you get what I'm saying and you believe that Jesus Christ is all this, you're welcome to come and join us to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And then we'll sing that closing song. There's a double cup in here with bread in the bottom of it and the fruit of the vine, the grape juice in the top, and we'll come up and receive that and go back to our chair and we'll pray over this and take it together, okay? So please come. He has risen. You guys did. You needed to come awake. Remember when we said that?
Good one, Bobby.
Yep. Come awake. Come awake. Come and rise. Jesus at the last Passover instituted communion, the Lord's Supper. And he said on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks for it and said, "This is my body. Take it and eat. Let's partake of the bread together." In like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it, and when you do, do this in remembrance of me until I come again." Let us take of the cup and remember his death. Glorious Father in heaven, praise be to your exalted Son at your right hand, in all glory and majesty and power. We give praise to him. Not only do we remember your broken body given for us and your blood shed for us, but we remember that we're to give you the fruit of our lips that give praise to your name, the sacrifice of praise. So help us to do that as these worshipers here lead us in remembering that it was finished upon the cross. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please feel free to stay and enjoy a meal with us. Please receive this benediction. You are blessed with the power of the resurrection. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit and be witnesses, telling of the death and resurrection of Jesus, proclaiming in Jesus' name that repentance and forgiveness of sins has arrived in the living, resurrected Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Love one another.